Well, today is the 3rd of July. Tomorrow is the 4th. We'll celebrate our birth as a country. The founding fathers intended that we should recognize this day. God in His Word sets days aside for special recognition. John Adams himself said that this day should be a day, the 4th of July should be a day of prayer and thanksgiving and fasting and service unto God to thank Him for what He has done. So when you celebrate the 4th tomorrow, keep that in mind. Keep in mind also the people who died for our freedom that we enjoy and the people that are still out there putting their lives on the line. I want to talk to you today about the subject of fear. I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." The day, of course, is referring to particularly Passover and that which God is going to accomplish for them. God instructed Moses, and He told Moses, "This day would be unto you a memorial." A memorial is something that is intended to remind people of a past accomplishment or a past action. God wanted Israel and the future generations born to the children of Israel to know where they came from. He wanted them to be aware of their history, of the things that God did for them. In verse 24, the scripture goes on and says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Verse 25, "And it shall come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children say unto you, What mean ye by the service? That you will say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away," next two words, and did, "as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." They heard the word, but more importantly, they what? They did the word. They did the word. Please note that according to verse 25, the memorial spoken about here was associated with a promised land and a promise of a new life. It was associated with the land, a promise of a land, and a promise of a new life in that land. Throughout the scriptures, the Lord has had men of God set up memorials so future generations would have a chance to learn of God's goodness and God's grace, His deliverance to His people. Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, hold one of these memorials that were set up where God had Joshua take and set up stones to remind the people. And in Joshua 4, in verse 8, it says, "And the children of Israel," again, the words, "did so." The children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded. And they took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, and the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over unto the place where they lodged, and they laid them down. Again, here we see the obedience of God's people. But also, you see that the obedience of God's people, once again, is connected with the promise of the land and of a new life in that land. However, once they crossed over into the land, you will remember that it took years for the children of Israel to accomplish the taking of the land. And even then, they never fully occupied and conquered the promised land. They just never got the fulfillment, the fullness of what was promised from God. In other words, as they acted on the word that they had, it was an unfolding and a progression of the promise of God to them. Little by little, as they acted, they went in, they conquered so-and-so, they were able to gain that land mass, and they were able to settle there. They went a little bit further, they had conquered, and they were able to gain that. They went a little bit further, so forth and so on, and this took over a period of time. It took over a period of years to happen. As they acted, little by little, it was unfolding, it was a progression, and slowly the promise of God was being realized by the children of Israel. Now, why is that? Why is it that sometimes when God gives a promise, it takes time to come to pass? Ever think about that in your own life? Why is it that when you pray and you pour your heart out to God with petitions that you have on your heart to God, that you sometimes don't receive the answer tomorrow or the next week? Why is that? Why is it that when we have need sometimes, and we know God is good, and we know God loves us, we don't receive the answers to our prayers? Many times this happens to us, and we don't get our answers, we don't get our prayers met, we don't get our needs met. You know, the devil, what he does to us, he turns around and he tricks us. And so you know what we start to do? We start to look in other places to meet our needs. We start to search out other things to answer our prayers. And that's the key. We start to look to meet our needs our way. And that's our way. But that's not necessarily God's way. We start to seek out our answers to the things that we go through in life, because we fail to wait on God. The word says in Hebrews that after you have done the will of God, you have need of what? Patience, so then it will come to pass. It'll come to pass. Sometimes when things are going on in your life and you petition God for an answer, or when a promise of God is delivered unto you and you know the word is true, and you don't receive that promise or you don't receive that answer to prayer right away, sometimes that's because of God's wisdom and God's revelation. And then sometimes it's because we're just people. We're just people. Look at Exodus 23. In Exodus 23, verse 29, God speaking with regards to the land again and the promise of life in the land. I will not drive them out, 23:29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit what? They may have thought that they were ready to walk into what God had for them. Now, it is a truth that God had this for them, that it was promised to them and it was going to be given to them. That was the truth. But the associated truth was that they were not able to handle that which God was going to give to them at that point in their life. And they didn't get mad about it. Or maybe they did. You got to see how people react. Sometimes Father knows best, and you got to understand that. Sometimes You may have a promise of God. Sometimes you may want something. Sometimes you know it's a need. You petition God for different things. But you want to know something? Maybe you just can't handle it. Or maybe you're not in a position where you see clear enough to understand what's going on. There could be a lot of different reasons. When you come across things in life like that, you know what you do? You put it in neutral and you wait on God. And you stay faithful. That's what you do. And sometimes you just got to wait. Because the end result was that if they would have walked into that land and it would have happened overnight, they would have lost it. They would have lost it. You see this many times secularly in the world where a bunch of money is dropped into the lap of a kid. And before you know it, the year goes by, the kid's broke and he ODs and he's dead to boot. Because you can't handle responsibility tied with the money. This was a progression of a promise that they had to grow into and they had to be faithful. So in this particular record, we see that the promise was made, but it didn't immediately come to pass, and it wasn't fulfilled immediately because it was in God's wisdom and God's revelation that he knew better than the children of Israel. Okay? Now look at Numbers chapter 14. Because what I said was, I said sometimes when your needs don't get met, when your prayers don't get answered, when things don't come to pass the way you think they should come to pass, sometimes it's because of God's providence, his wisdom and revelation, and then sometimes it's just because we're people and we make mistakes. This record in Numbers 14 symbolizes that. Verse 27, God, again, being gracious, his response to the children of Israel in verse 27 was, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall what? Not come into the land concerning which I swear unto make you dwell therein, say Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring into the land, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcass be wasted in the wilderness. So many times in the Word of God, you will see the promise of God is given. And then, for one reason or another, mankind fails to appropriate that promise to himself. Sometimes the reason is justified. Many times it's not. Even before the record recorded in Numbers 14, Israel rejected the promise of God. And the promise that they rejected, it's interesting, was the very promise, the answer they rejected, the promise they rejected was the very promise, it was the very answer to their own prayer that they cried to God themselves. Look at Acts chapter 7. You see, it's one thing to miss out on something, but it gets it a little bit closer to home when you are going through something in your life and you're praying for God's guidance, you're praying for God's deliverance, you're praying for God's answer to this problem in your life, and then when God's answer comes, you reject it. That's a completely different thing. And many times the adversary works in the lives of God's people to blind their eyes so they don't see that the answer is right before their face. The answer that they so desperately need in their life so that they can be the best for God, so that they can do the things that God called them to do. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 23, it says, and when he was full 40 years old, speaking of Moses now, it came into his heart to visit the brethren of the children of Israel. Verse 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, verse 25, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood what?
Not.
The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove one against another. And he said, why are you fighting your brothers? What wrong do you do your other? But he said, but he that did this to his neighbor thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler or a judge over us? Are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? See? Listen, 40 years old. God didn't appear to Moses again in the burning bush until he was about what? 80. The children of Israel were in cruel bondage. They were crying out, praying to God, please help me. My life is falling apart. Things are crumbling around me. Their children, if a male, the law was to be born, take the baby, throw it to the crocodile, feed the crocodile. How would you like your baby fed like that? How would you like your child killed like that? These guys were in bad oppression, terrible bondage. And year after year after year after year after year, we know from the Word of God that they were in bondage for at least 400 years, right? So they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And I know it progressively got worse. Sometimes in history were worse than others, sometimes were better, but they were in bondage. And they prayed for an answer. They wanted out. They needed an answer. They needed God to work in this situation. Ever been there in your life? You ever been so low, so confused, so full of fear, so doubtful that you say to God, I need you to get me out of this. I've reached the end of my rope. Sometimes that's a good thing to do, because when you reach the end of your rope, that's when you'll find God. Prideful people got real long ropes. That's not a good thing. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. So what did God do? God put it in the heart of Moses to act. And when Moses acted, Moses' heart was, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood what? At that point in time, 40 years prior to the burning bush, God's answer to the prayer of the children of Israel was in the life of a man called Moses. And Moses wasn't the most spiritual man on earth at that time either. I want you to know that. He was raised as an Egyptian. And what do you think went through the minds of the people that strove and said, we don't want you? The same stuff that goes through the minds of people that strive today when men and women of God endeavor to bring deliverance into their lives. For instance, they could have said, Moses is from the house of Pharaoh. He's trying to trick us. He's trying to see where our coup is in Israel. So if we buy into this, he might overthrow everything and many of us are going to die. That could have been one of the reasons they didn't trust Moses. Another reason could have been is they looked at Moses and said, what do you know about life? You got everything that you ever needed since you were young. You grew up on a silver spoon. What do you know about working hard? You're not one of us. What do you know about what I'm going through? Look at how you live. Look at what you got. You've never had these kind of problems and you're going to help me. You understand all the different reasons that these people could have had for neglecting and rejecting the deliverance that God had available to them? It's the same thing that happens today. People have multitudes of reasons for why God can't help them by way of such and such or by way of so and so. Multiple reasons. See? So the promise of God was given. Why didn't the people walk into deliverance that was available to them? Because they rejected God's promise. They rejected the way that God was going to heal their nation. They rejected the way that God was going to save their family. They rejected the way that and the person who God chose to bring this to them. Okay? This is what happened. Whenever people are in any kind of bondage, there in that bondage, you will usually find fear. You will usually find fear. Fear causes people to doubt God over and over and over again. And when time is mixed with fear, it multiplies. It's been 1 year, it's been 2 years, it's been 3 years, it's been 4 years, it's been 5 years, it's been 400 years we've been praying and we still have. It just gets worse and worse and worse, and it just chips away, and it causes people to doubt God. You know what else fear does? Fear causes people to become skeptical of others, to become suspicious of others. Unless you get to the point where you can trust someone, you will never let that individual close enough to you to help you. Did they trust Moses? No. So you know what they did when Moses came and offered them help? They held him at arm's length. No way. We're not letting you in. We're not telling you. You have to be able to let your guard down and let people in your life if you're going to get the deliverance that God has available for you. If not, you hold your own answer to prayer away. It's a sad thing. The Israelites held their own answer to the very prayer that they prayed away because they did not trust Moses. They had fear in their lives. When you have fear in your lives, you don't think clearly. You may know a lot of Bible, you may know a lot of Scripture, but you don't think clearly when you have fear in your life. Look at Matthew chapter 14. There's a lot of word that you could know, and yet many of us would trade a lot of that word that we know for one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you could always take time to learn the word again, but you don't always get a chance to spend a day with Jesus, right? There you go. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, the scripture says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, an evil spirit is the text, devil spirit. And they cried out for what? For fear. These guys had been with Jesus Christ. They knew the Master. They saw him perform the miracles. They saw God work in his life. But you see, even people who knew Jesus Christ intimately, when they are overcome by fear, it skews their judgment, and their spiritual ability to perceive what is going on is clouded. It's tainted. So much so that they called the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the eternal King who is sinless, a spirit, an evil spirit. Now, you can't get any more wrong than that to call Jesus a demon, basically, is what they called him. You can't get any more wrong than that. But the reason why they did this is because they were afraid. Now, I want you to understand, these weren't the Pharisees and these weren't the Sadducees who were doing this because they hated Jesus. These were his disciples. His disciples were there to learn the word. His disciples were there to stand on God's word. His disciples loved Jesus. So it's possible that even within the group that gives themselves to God, that wants to learn the word of God, that wants to do the word of God, that has made commitment to God, that the fear infiltrates that individual or that group of individuals, it messes up the way they think. Because you will see through the shades of fear. You will see through the glasses of fear. And everything you perceive will be perceived through that tainting. See? Well, you have to understand that Satan is always after the word. Because he knows that if he can get us to doubt the word of God, you will begin to doubt anyone who represents the Word of God. Jesus Christ was aware of this trick that the adversary used. And he had to deal with it. He had to confront it in his own ministry. Look at John chapter 5. Because when the devil can get you to start doubting the truth of the Bible, then it's God Almighty who is the truth of the Bible. If he can get you to doubt that, then it's just a short walk away where he can get you to doubt a man or a woman who represents God and endeavors to bring God's word to you. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 47, speaking to people with regards to Moses, and the word that Moses wrote was God's word, says, "But if ye believe not his writings," talking about Moses, "how shall you believe my words?" You don't believe the word that's been written to you, hand down to you, penned down and passed down through generations. How are you going to believe that which I say? He was aware of that. You see, because the people at that point were doubting the Word of God. And if you doubt the Word of God, you're going to doubt anyone who brings the Word of God. Because the Word of God is greater than any man. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is perfect. Man is not infallible. Man is not perfect. So in the human mind, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to point. It's easy to say, why is so and so? If you are living in fear, that fear will eventually spread into other areas of your life, and that fear will not stop until it eventually kills you. And I want you to know that. I want to tell you that to scare you. I'm telling you that because I love you, and you need to wake up about this stuff. Fear isn't something that comes in and says, okay, I got this little section of the person, I'm happy. Is the adversary happy like that? Who is the author of fear? The adversary. You understand? He comes to steal, to kill, and to what? And he will not be happy until he has everything. Fear is no good in any shape, way, or form, this type of fear that we're talking about. Fear is a cancer, and it will continue to spread, and it will infect everything it touches. Years ago, and truthfully so, we were taught that fear is believing, but it's negative believing. It's negative believing. We were also taught, and it's still true, it's an eternal truth, that believing is the greatest law in the world. Now, I know people that have taken objection to that statement. And that's okay. And they can go and try and disprove whatever they want to say, that it's not a law, it's not this. But I'm here to tell you today that believing is still the greatest law in the world. It's the greatest law in the world. And if you don't see that, then you need to stick around and get convinced, because it's true. Why do people do what they do? Why do Muslims dress the way they dress? You know, it's been hot out recently. Okay, and I'm okay. But, you know, I go downtown and I see these people, and they got this black, look like a nun used to look years ago, from head to bottom. At least a nun, you could see their face. You can't even see these people's face. All you can see is their eyes. Why in the world would you dress in black? White refracts, right? But black absorbs. Why in the world would you dress in black and walk around like a penguin, right, on a day that's 102 degrees out? Do you know why the Muslims do that, the Muslim women, certain of them? Because they believe what they were taught. Somebody taught them that. It wasn't the teaching of it. They had to accept it and believe on it, and they acted on it. That's why they do what they do. That's why a Muslim dresses the way they dresses, because they believe that in dressing such and such, it would reflect and make happy whoever. Right? You know it's right. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with it. Why do certain Christians worship a certain way? You know, you go to different places, you can observe all kinds of different worship. Steve and I went to a church yesterday. I was invited to teach at a House of God church down in Norristown. So when we went there, it was a wonderful little church with a large group of people. They had a band set up, drums and organ stuff, you know, but they worship a different way. They get up, they march around, they do all kinds of different things. And they say all kinds of different things. But why do they do that? They do that because somebody taught them that's the way to do it. And not only that, they believe that in doing that, that's pleasing to God. Because they believe it. They believe it. Some people believe if they kill themselves, they're going to do such and such, so they'll go to the point where they kill themselves. Believing is the greatest law in the world today. If you can get someone to believe something to the point where they act upon it, both good and bad, you'll receive the results of that believing. You'll receive the results of that believing. Why do we take medicine prescribed by a doctor? Because we believe that it's going to what? Help us, right? Because we believe. And we act on our beliefs. Why do some of the people of the world hate the United States? Because they believe what they were taught about the United States. Why do you feel the way you feel about different people of the world? Because you believe what you were taught or heard about those people of the world. You see how important believing is? Now, believing is positive or negative. You understand? And it's a law, and you will act accordingly. Why did Hitler do what he did? Because he believed he was doing, in his mind, what was right for Germany. Why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Because why? Because he believed. He heard the word of God, and he what? He believed. So what did he do? He acted. You got Hitler over here believing one thing, acting this way. You got Jesus Christ over here believing another thing, acting what way? You see how believing affects what you do? So if you have positive believing, you act a certain way. Fear is believing. You got to understand this. Fear in your life is believing. And when you have fear, where and when we have fear in our lives, we, our actions and our words and the meditations of our heart will reflect that fear unless we lie. Unless we lie. You still mad at me? You upset? No, I'm not mad. And he's thinking in his head, no, I'd like to stab him. That's a lie, right? But the meditation of his heart is, you SOB, wait till I get you, nobody's looking. That's fear. Because that's what he believes. And fear is believing, but it's what kind of believing? Negative believing. Negative believing. You are no different. I am no different. Our actions, our meditations of our heart, and our words all come from what we believe. Again, unless you lie about it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the god of this world had blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. John chapter 6, verse 64 reads, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And who should betray him. Even amongst the group that Jesus Christ ministered to, he was aware that in that group there were people that didn't what? They didn't believe. They were there, but they didn't believe. Matthew. Look at chapter 13. If the devil can get you to be afraid, or you have fear in your life, okay, the devil can successfully grow that fear in your life to other areas of your life to hold you captive by your fear. Because your fear will then become your unbelief. And believing is a law. And that which you believe for, whether negatively or positively, you're going to receive. Fear defeats the promises of God in your life. You understand? You can pray all you want. But if you've got fear going on, you got to rid yourself of this. Because with fear, you can't trust in God. You begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt the things of God. You begin to doubt the existence of God. Religion becomes your new God. Yeah. See, God is alive. God is functional. God is moving. He's living. He's breathing. God is here within each side, inside each one of you. The Spirit of Christ is here. You understand? Each time you are exposed to that type of a service, that type of a meeting, it's available to get your needs met. It's available to be clean. It's available to be free. It's available for your heart to be healed. It's available for God Almighty to reach down into the crevice of your heart and break those walls down that you have built up. Because we get hurt, because we get saddened, because we have disappointments in life. And then you know what we do? We just give up. We just give up. And then we start blaming people. And then we start doubting people. And then we mistrust people. And we just stay away from everybody and everything. And we just dig a little hole. And we want to climb in our own little hole and live on our own little world. And we'll smile and we'll wave and we'll say, bless you. But we're not living the fullness of the abundant life. And it's a trick. It's a deception. It's a lie that the adversary gets us. And he gets us full of fear. And we don't want anybody to know we're full of fear. So you know what we do? We don't tell them. We lie even more about it. And if we're real smart with the Bible, we cover our lies with biblical verses and convince ourselves that we're not full of fear. But our actions and the meditations of our hearts and our words prove differently. So we become embarrassed. We become prideful. We become more fearful that if I go and I share my heart, if I go and I expose this, such and such worse thing is going to happen. So what do? You know what we do? Nothing. Now that's a good trick of the devil. He places you in bondage. Then he convinces you that if you show anybody you have this going on in your life, that it's going to get worse. So he says to you, what's the lesser of two evils? And he convinces you to keep your mouth shut, to stay and enjoy the bondage he places you in, and not to get the help that you need, because the deliverance then would come. That's a good trick of the devil. And that's what he does to our people. And so many, many people throughout the years have been hurt by this tactic of the adversary. Look at Matthew 13, verse 57. The response, oh boy, Jesus walks into the door right now. He comes through the back. He walks up here. And you all know it's Jesus Christ. God reveals it spiritually to each and every one of you. It's Jesus Christ. He's here. What would this room be like? Right? Get your mindset. This is where it's at. He walks in miraculously. There's angels. There's trumpets. He walks in. And he grabs your hand, honey, and he looks in your eyes. What would happen to your life? What would happen to her life? What would happen to his life? What would happen to your life? Be all better, wouldn't it? They were offended at him. That was their response. We would give our lives to hold the hand of Jesus. They were offended in him. Verse 57. But Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country and old house. Verse 58. And he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their what? Let me read it to you. They couldn't do many mighty works there because of their fear. Because fear is what? Believing. But what kind of belief is it? It's unbelief. It's negative. Wow. See how big fear is? See how it manifests itself in your life and how it can just withhold the very answer to the prayer that you've been praying from you under the guise of they were offended in him. Matthew 17, a few more verses here. This is powerful. This will change your life. This will give you a new perspective on life. This can be a new beginning for you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how hurt you have been. I don't care how many times you've had your heart ripped out and stepped on. I don't care how many times your husband, your wife, your family, your minister has let you down. I don't care what the devil has done to you. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ will reach down and he will grab your heart and he will hold it in his hand and he will heal you if you would just but believe and confess that stupid fear as a sin and ask God to take it out of your life and to stop holding off the deliverance of God, the answer to your prayer that you've been praying for, that the blinders would come off of your eyes, that you would see clearly the truth of what God has for you. Matthew 17, verse 19 says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. And they said, why could we not cast him out? Talking about this demon. And Jesus said unto them, because of your what? I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. It's not working. So you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt what you were taught. Because you got to find a reason why that what you're doing and applying is not working. You got to find somewhere to hang the blame. You understand? So you know who we're going to hang the blame on? We're going to hang the blame on God. We're going to hang the blame on the minister. We're going to hang the blame on my husband, my wife, my sister, my daughter. We got to hang the blame somewhere. Jesus just put it right back on. These were the disciples. They were wonderful men. They wanted to do the will of God. They wanted to walk with God, but they needed a little bit of help. So Jesus showed them what was going on spiritually. And he said to them, you couldn't do it because of your fear. See it? Because unbelief is what? Fear. It's believing, but it's negative believing. They had a fear in their life, and it manifested in their ability to perform and bring to pass the promises of God and the deliverance that they wanted. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say unto this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto what? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. They're just words on the page. But you know what? For people who believe in God and place their faith in Jesus, that's the reality of the promise of God to you. Nothing shall be impossible. But you don't know, Reverend, what I've been through. Yes, I do. And if I don't, Jesus knows. Because he went through it all. But you don't know how bad it is. You don't know how little money I have. You just don't know the situation of our health. Yes, it doesn't matter. Jesus knows it. And Jesus can fix it. There's nothing that he can't be touched with. No infirmity that he can't be touched with. He bore it all. He bore all our sins. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Mark chapter 16. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Mark 16:10. And she went and told them that they had been with him. And they mourned and wept. That was the response to Mary Magdalene saying, hey, guess what? I just saw the Lord. I was with him. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Mark 16, verse 10. Now, someone came and told you that Jesus and such, and he was risen and such, would you mourn and weep? That's where they were, though, in their life. Look, and when they had heard that he was alive and been seen of her, they what? They had unbelief. They had fear. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it for joy. They just didn't believe. I'll show it to you in the record. And after he appeared in another form unto two of them and walked and went into the country, and they went and they told it unto the residue, neither believe they them. Still didn't believe. Still got fear. Look at what the fear is doing to their lives. Look how it's racking and ruining them. It's producing. They're mourning. They're weeping. They're sad. They're miserable. Always me. Things are falling apart. Look at this. I trusted in him. I thought it was the word. I thought it was the truth. Look at what's happening. Fear. Afterwards, he appears unto the 11 as they sat at a meal, and he upbraided them with their what?
Unbelief
and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he what? He upbraided them. He reproved them because of their fear. And the fear had penetrated into the heart. I'm not talking about, it's a dog. Not that kind of fear. This fear got into their heart. And out of the heart are what? The issues of life. So once the heart is seized by fear, you can't help it. The things that you do, the things that you say, the things that you see, it's going to be jaded. You may have half-truths, you may have a little bit of right, but you know what? It's a law. It's going to be jaded. Let's close and mark. So what's the answer? I'm going to show you the answer. If we have fallen to the devil's trick of allowing fear in our lives, and he's been able to cloak it in our lives by whatever trick he's been able to use, I'll show you the answer to get out of it in Mark chapter 9. Verse 21. The disciples tried to do something. They couldn't accomplish it. Jesus confronting the father of the child in verse 21, Mark 9:21, says, and he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, speaking with regards to the demon. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. And what? And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Here's the promise again. Remember I showed it to you earlier? Look at it. How many things? All things are possible to him that what? That's the promise. Again, all things. Does that mean that God can help you where you're at right now? Does that mean that any problem that you got, that God can take care of? All things. Does all things cover what? All things. Does it cover your broken heart? Does it cover your broke job? Does it cover your broken family? Does it cover your broken life? Does it cover the sickness that you have? Does all things cover what? All things. If thou canst what? And you know what the man said? Straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said, with what? And that's a great key. God didn't have to put that in there. But the tears show you that the man's heart was touched. And that which he was going to speak now were words of truth from a hurting heart. Because you know what? You can always say to somebody, I love you, and like I said earlier, or I forgive you, I want to stab them in the back. But the word tears represents that whatever Jesus did to this man in ministering to this man, he hit the sweet spot, and he said exactly what needed to be said for that individual to believe. Because it was God working in him. And God knew what that individual needed to hear so that individual's life could be changed and receive the greatness of the deliverance of God that God had available. He cried out with tears. With tears. It wasn't, yeah, I love Nick. Yeah, I love Kim. Yeah, I love Ken. Yeah, I love... No. It was with tears. He cried out. He meant it. Lord, I believe. Help thou my what? Help thou my fear. Help thou my fear that it's not going to happen. Help thou my fear that you're not good enough to do it, or God's not good enough to look down upon me and do it. Help thou my fear that my son's not going to be healed, or that the promise isn't going to come to pass. That's what he said. And I'm here today to tell you that if you will cry unto the Lord with tears in your heart, that God's word is just as true today as it was then. And that God, too, will reach down into the crevice of your broken, stepped-on heart, and he will take it, and he will caress it, and he will love it, and he will tenderly heal it. If you will but believe and ask the Lord to help your fear, your unbelief. This day is a day of new to you. This day can be a day of release to you. Get rid of the stuff that's inside. Get rid of the problems. Start on the road. And remember, just like the children of Israel, it may not happen overnight, but as you continue to walk and you continue to stay faithful, God will guide you, God will direct you, and God will continue to bless you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your healing presence this morning on this congregation. I bring to you every young person, every adult, every child. And Father, I thank you for reaching down right now with the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and hugging these people, cradling them in your arms, and taking away those things that they let you take, Father. I pray that the people will meeken their hearts and give to you that which you truly deserve, Father, first place in their hearts. And I rebuke the spirit of fear, Father, right now in Jesus Christ's precious name. And I command it to leave these people alone, and I command it to exit these people in Jesus Christ's precious name right now, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command it out to leave. And I place the cross of Christ and cover them with the blood of Christ, Father, so it doesn't enter again. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful, wonderful saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can take your Bibles today and go to Exodus chapter 12. We'll put this month's chapter and verse in the back and some information on it with regards to sight and sound, etc. You can give that to Kim, please, Candy, and she'll put it in the back. But this week, we celebrate it, the 4th of July. Many of us had picnics. Many of us did different things to celebrate this particular holiday. But this particular year marked 235 years since our founding fathers gave us our national birth certificate. Now, we continue to be the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. And these blessings that we have received are not blessings we've received by chance. They're not accidental. These blessings are blessings of God. There are people today who claim that the Declaration of Independence was written merely by secular men, brilliant, educated, but yet secular men. And the challenge for mankind has always been to retain a firm belief in the integrity of God's supreme word. When considering these different opinions, choices presented, the choice is, do we accept and believe man's opinion with regards to our declaration and the inspiration therewith,